But today we are continuing Romans chapter 8. And today's message is titled, From Groaning to Glory. From Groaning to Glory. And first, might as well start with a little attempt at humor. So there was this old lady who would always go out every day out on her porch, and she would just praise. She goes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And she'd always be praising the Lord really loud and vocally. And so, but meanwhile, next door was this atheist, and it would drive him nuts. And he'd go outside whenever he'd hear her like proselytizing out on the porch, and he'd say, will you stop it? There is no Lord. There is no God. And he would get all angry. But every day without fail, she'd go out and just be praising the Lord. So one day, the woman fell on tough times, and so she went out and she said, praise the Lord. Lord, I have no money and I'm out of groceries. Lord, bring me some groceries. I need food. Praise the Lord. So the next day, she came out and there's groceries on her porch. And she's like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the atheist jumps out from behind the bushes and he says, there, I caught you. God didn't buy you those groceries, I did. And the old woman said, praise the Lord, you brought me groceries and you made the devil pay for them. Amen. The Lord uses everything, right? To fulfill all of our needs according to his riches and glory, right? But so today, again, the message is titled From Groaning to Glory. And in this life, all of us endure suffering, don't we? I mean, it's just a part of life. Jesus even said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You know, and so we overcome in him, but we will suffer. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Because as long as you're breathing, this world has fallen, and at times we're going to suffer. Whether it's we're going to suffer physically, whether we're going to suffer financially, whether we're going to suffer relationally, whether we're going to, you know, losing of a loved one, suffer loss, suffer spiritually, which is all the time. You know, I mean, there's always a spiritual war going on. But we're going to suffer. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But most importantly, it's how we suffer. Because when we go through trials, we should be bonding with God. We should be clinging to God. We should go through suffering with Jesus. Because if we realize that he has everything under control and we cling to him through whatever suffering we're going through, we know that we will come out the other side better than when we came in. We just know it. You know, I think, you know, sometimes when we experience suffering, we get disappointed in God. But maybe it would be healthier, instead of being disappointed, to picture suffering as a divine appointment instead of having disappointment. You know, because suffering really is a divine appointment for God to be glorified in the midst of suffering. Because we know if we rejoice, in fact, the word Romans 5 says that if you rejoice in tribulation, it produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. And hope never disappoints. And hope purifies us, doesn't it? That's what hope, when we cling to Jesus, we know, Jesus, you're going to bring me through this. And when I come out, I'm going to be even more like you. Whatever I face in this world, I'm going to come out better than when I came in. It's a promise. And how do we know that? Because one of the verses we're going to look at today, Romans 8:28, says that God works, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And you know, you are called according to his purpose. He has a great purpose for you. You know, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. I mean, this is all true. I mean, he has plans for your life, and he is working those plans. In spite of what befalls us in this world, we can go through suffering knowing that I'm going to come out the other side better than when I came in. And that's a promise. But you know, we see in the word even how we can go through suffering in two ways. One is moaning, and the other is groaning. Well, to me, it kind of sounds the same, doesn't it? Moaning and groaning. In fact, sometimes we say, man, you're doing a lot of moaning and groaning, you know. But it's actually different, especially the word we're going to look at today when we look at Romans chapter 8. But moaning, okay, is really like pessimism. It's hopelessly suffering. In fact, in Isaiah 59, verse 11, the Lord says to Isaiah, we all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Doesn't that look hopeless to you? I mean, it's like, that's what moaning is. It's like, it's hopelessly suffering. But groaning, especially in the context with the New Testament, groaning is something different. It's optimism. It's hopefully suffering. I know I'm suffering right now, but I expect better things when I come through it, because God, the Father, is a God of a Father of every good and perfect gift, the Father of lights. He has good things for me. So no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to come out of this better than when I came in. That is a promise that we can trust God for. So as we dig into Romans chapter 8, we're going to start, we started the chapter last week, but we're going to continue in verse 18. And so let's pray. Lord, we know that today all of us are experiencing different things, Lord. And perhaps everything's going great right now, but we know how this world works. It's a roller coaster, Lord God. And there's going to be ups and there's going to be downs, but when we cling through you, we know that you are going to get us through all of it, Lord, and we will come out better on the other side. That's a promise. And all your promises are yes and amen. So, Lord, today, whatever's going on inside of our heart and mind, we ask you to bring clarity so we can walk out of here hope-filled. And even though we might be groaning at times, in Jesus' name, we know that we are headed to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So you ready? Let's dig in. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. You know, glory, you know, just to look at this word a minute, it's such a hard word to define. I tried my best. I probably spent over an hour yesterday just trying to muster up a clear definition. I still don't have one. It's so comprehensive. It really is. Like, how would you define glory? But I just have a few definitions here from Blue Letter Bible. By the way, if you've never used it, it's a great tool to study the Bible. You can get the Greek, the Hebrew commentaries, audio, video. It's phenomenal. It really is. So, but anyway, on Blue Letter Bible, it defines it as glory, doxa, exalted opinion, judgment, view, estimate, splendor, majestic. But I kind of, after reading all these things about glory, I just summarized it as really the evident value or revealed worth. You know, it's evidence of I'm still having a difficulty, right? It's so hard, but how valuable we are to God and how valuable Jesus was to the Father. It's evidence of his brilliance, his value system, you know? And so Paul is saying here that these sufferings compared to the value that's going to come out of that, it's like nothing. It's not even to be weighed. If you had a scale, it would be like, you know, it is nothing to be compared with the great glory, the value that God has for us. I mean, as we're singing, you know, his reckless love. And you know that reckless, I know sometimes, were you singing that? Do you sometimes sing reckless? That doesn't sound like God. It sounds like haphazard and clumsy, and that's not reckless, okay? Reckless, when you read the definition, it means like at all costs. He's holding nothing back. He's going after us. Whatever it takes him to get us, he's going after us. Just imagine that kind of ravenous love he has for us. He's jealous. His name is jealousy. He's so jealous in a good way. He knows our best life is having him in it. He knows that, you know? So he's so ravenous about our love. So he's reckless. At all costs, he would give his own life to give ours. I mean, to give our life to us. He would do anything to get us. And that's the point of that song. But really,
You know, he loves us so much. That's how much value. So comparing how much he values you, that he it's worth everything to him. He left his glory behind to come down to earth to receive it again, but he left it behind just so that he could live like you and I to replace you on the cross, to take become your sin so we can receive his glory. I mean, that is reckless, isn't it? That's an abandonment of his own desire. Well, really, his desire is you. His greatest desire, really, is to have you in heaven with him forever. And that's his love for us. So Paul's saying, compared to his glory, anything we suffer down here is meaningless. And verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into, there's that word, glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, what does it do? It groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. There's that word, groan. That's hopeful expectation. You know why creation is groaning right now? Because of the fall. In fact, today, did you know today's Earth Day? Okay? And, I mean, the Earth has always been in turmoil. You know, man has always been abusing Earth to some degree or other. But creation fell when there was sin. There wasn't supposed to be death, corruption, decay, moths, rust, all that. I mean, it wasn't supposed to be down here. But man caused the fall of the world, really, by being deceived by Satan. But so all of creation is just waiting for someday the children of God to gain dominion of this world. Now, we know someday that's going to happen. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We read about that in Revelation 21, how someday there is going to be a brand new earth. So trying to, like, prop this earth up, it's good to take care of what God has designed. It's his creation. It's beautiful, you know? So we should care about his creation because it's made by him. It has his fingerprints all over it. So it's awesome creation. But someday there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and this will all be burned up and melt away. But creation knows, because it's in its DNA, to know that someday there will be a new earth. But not only that, but before that, we read in Revelation 20 how during the millennium we will rule with Christ and have dominion in this world. So creation knows that. It's built into its DNA. But even more than that, creation is waiting for the sons of God, the saints, to rise up and have dominion in this world over the spiritual realm. You know? In fact, that's like for right now, because we are the new creation. We're not going to be. We already are the new creation. And the word tells us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And the ruler of this world has been judged. That's Satan. And the only reason he even ruled this world is, you know why? Because man handed it over to him. Man handed it over to Satan, saying, here, take control. Take over my kingship. Take over. Remember when Satan, I'm going to go off track here, but give me a second. But so when Satan was talking to Jesus, he said, all these kingdoms I will give you. It is mine to give. Well, God didn't give it to Satan. Man did. Man handed over their dominion in this world. But all creation is just waiting. Come on, new creation. Come up, rise up, and take what's yours, you know? Take it back. We're supposed to be redeeming this world. That means recovering the power from Satan, taking it back, you know? And so, but we see this, like, it's like earth, it's like birth pangs. Like, all creation is just waiting with groans of like giving birth. Like, come on, when are the born again people going to come out and take rightful ownership of this world? Come on, come out. Aren't you glad you're born again? I mean, we are born again. That means we aren't going back in. We're staying out here and we're going to have dominion in this world. Amen. You know, this idea of giving birth, it reminded me of when Jill was pregnant with Zach, our firstborn. And it was a long pregnancy. At month 5, she came down with gallstones.
And she was in, what's that? The whole time, up until then. See, here you go with the clarification. We should sort this out ahead of time. What? But the story's changing already. I don't know. I'm kidding you. No. So she's going to be mad at me now. Anyway, but when she had serious pains, I kept telling her, and I'll admit this, you're not going to tell anybody, right? So I kept saying, it's heartburn. But it was gallstones. And I've never had kidney stones, never had gallstones. They are painful, right? Anybody have kidney stones? Are they major pain, those things getting stuck in the duct, you know? And so she was having attacks. And I'm like, don't worry about it. It's just heartburn, you know? But so finally we went to the ER and it was gallstones. So from month 5 on, every couple of weeks or more, we'd have to drive to the ER. She had to get Demerol to calm this thing down. We were just praying, Lord, and they said it has no effect on the baby inside, and praise God it didn't. I mean, Zach is brilliant, much smarter than his parents, so it didn't affect them, thank God. But so from month 5 to like 8.5 months, when finally he was born, I mean, she endured tons. In fact, she was on this special diet, okay? It was Rita's Water Ice. Baked chicken and rice. That's all she ate, she said. And occasionally a soft pretzel with mustard. But she had to stay away from all fats and everything because it was the goal. But she only gained 14 pounds. Can you imagine? She lost weight during her pregnancy. And Zach was 6.5 pounds of them almost, you know. So anyway, long story short. But like, so she was like going through this agony of giving birth. But finally, when Zach was born, it was all worth it. I mean, little Zachy came out. He was the most pleasant baby. I mean, he's an awesome kid. I hope someday you get to know him if you don't already. He's an awesome man of God. I just love him. He just makes me so proud, you know? I mean, how amazing he is to his wife, as a dad, as a worker. I mean, that waiting for that time. And then finally, when he came out, they could also do surgery and remove the gallbladder. That dysfunctional gallbladder that was diseased because it would not come back, you know. But in the same way, all creation is just waiting for finally the new creation to come out, to know who we are, to know why we're here, and have dominion over this spiritual realm on earth. And not only that, but to get rid of the decay and disease that is in this world. Because someday, thank God, when sin is gone, so will all the pain and suffering of this world. And so all of creation is just waiting for us to rise up and really be born again. So as we continue, verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, there's that word, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So, like, we know there's something better beyond this. Aren't you glad? You know, sometimes as you get older and your health, starts to go down. I was just talking to Rob the other day. We were talking about lifting weights, and I'm like, you know, I don't even care what I lift now because I'm never going to lift what I did 10 years ago. I'm never going to lift what I lifted 15 years ago. I mean, I'm never going to run as fast again. I'm never going to be that, but I'm still getting better. I'm still getting better because in the end, when we receive our new bodies, I'll run faster than I ever did on earth. I'll be stronger than I ever was on earth. It won't matter, you know. This is just a dash on the tombstone. Thinking eternally minded is strength, isn't it? Gaining wisdom, gaining knowledge of the Lord, gaining all the gifts of the Spirit. That's where true victory is, you know. Not the physical realm, but the spiritual realm. But we know, we groan for that day that we will be fully redeemed from this body. And I just have a couple verses, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 to 4, says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed Having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We have something in us that is just knowing there's going to be something better than this all the time. And by living in that knowledge of hope, the word says that we actually purify ourselves just as he is pure. We become more like him as we say, you know what, this is nothing. Until I'm not breathing anymore, I'm living for Jesus. You know, until I am fully in the grave, my life is Christ. For I have already died. I no longer live, but Christ who lives within me. You know, our lives are about Jesus. And knowing this purifies us as we groan for that day when we will be fully redeemed. So creation's groaning. We're groaning. Who else is groaning? The Holy Spirit, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, when you don't know how to pray, you know that one song, Just Say Jesus, you know, it's true, but if you don't know how to pray, I just highly recommend just praying in tongues. If you've never done it, when I ask about it, it's no big, I don't even believe anyone can teach you how to do it, but you just let the Spirit pray through you. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I come with this preconceived list. All right, here's what I'm going to tell God to do. You know what I mean? God, I forgot to, let me go back a little bit, God. Here, I forgot to tell you this. Like, he doesn't already know. In fact, the Father knows what we need before we even ask him, right? And he could do above and beyond what we even ask or think. So we don't have to verbalize anything if the Spirit's praying through us. And I believe this is evidence that the Spirit of God, when he prays, he's giving us the will of God. He's like actually imputing it into us. I don't know if you've ever prayed in tongues, but if you pray in tongues, as you're praying, God just keeps on doing pop-ups of people. And you're like, oh, I guess I'm praying for this now. I guess I'm praying for that now. It's like almost like pop-ups just coming. And as you're just praying, you're like, I wasn't thinking about that a second ago, and now I am. That's just so amazing. But I believe it's the Spirit putting in your mind what he is praying for through you. It's quite amazing, isn't it, that he does this? But here the Spirit is groaning just so that we would receive the will of God, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would know, be able to know and prove the perfect will of God, you know? So the Spirit prays on behalf of us with groanings. And verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, how do we know that? It says we know it. How do we know it? How do we know it? Well, you look at every patriarch in the Bible. Do we need any more proof than that? Did anyone go through life easy that God used in powerful ways? People were still reading about. And if we're reading about it down here, imagine the memory in heaven for everything these amazing believers did. But you know, no one had it easy. Nobody. I mean, going back to Noah, I think he did a lot of groaning while he was building an ark for 100 years on dry land as people were laughing at him, right? And say, I'm telling you, rain's coming. I hope. No. I mean, he knew it. He believed. But for 100 years building an ark on dry ground, do you think he groaned once in a while? But he eventually saw the glory of God when he heard those rains come. You know? I believe he groaned for that year on a boat with a bunch of animals. That couldn't have smelled good, right? But he, you know, everybody groaned. Abraham groaned when he left the homeland of his family to pioneer this new land. He groaned. He groaned when he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. Really, God? Well, look, God's gonna, he will provide the sacrifice, but
groaning. Everybody has groaned. You know, Jacob groaned. He, you know, when he got kicked out of his land, his brother wanted to kill him. And there he is being mistreated by Laban in a foreign land once again. And then he's coming back. He had to wrestle with God before he returned because Esau was coming towards him with hundreds of men. I think he did some groaning, don't you? In fact, he groaned so much when he saw Pharaoh. I think he did a lot of moaning too, actually. Because when he saw Pharaoh in Egypt, Pharaoh said, "So how many years have you lived?" And he says, 130 years, few and painful. Really? You know, I don't know. I got to figure that out in heaven when I get up there. Like, come on, man. You had a tribe of 12 sons. You are Israel, you know? But that's, he still struggled with this tearing of moaning and groaning, you know, appreciating that God did something great through his travels, you know. But everyone suffered. You know, Samuel, you know, you think it was fun leaving your family, being put in a temple with Eli and his two crooked sons? That's where you have to live? You're looking out the window at your friends playing ball, like, not you. You're stuck in a temple. But look what God did through his groaning. He brought glory into his life. David, I thought I'm going to be king, yet I'm running through the desert, running away from King Saul trying to kill me. I think he did some groaning, don't you? I know he did. I mean, and then, of course, Jesus groaned more than all, but knowing, groaned in the garden, knowing, but if you're not my will, but yours be done. He knew the cost. Paul, writing this letter, knew the cost. You know, 12 times shipwrecked, 5 times received lashes of 39 stripes, beat 3 times with rods, left the sea, swimming in the ocean for a whole day and a night, died many times, brought back to life after being stoned to death. I mean, there's a guy who did some groaning, and yet he knew the glory that was beset before him, and it was worth it. Groaning for glory, it was worth it to him. You know, it's so important when we're going through a time of misery, a time of struggle, to press into God and just cling to him and really say, Lord, you're going to get me through this. And I know it looks horrible out there, but as long as I'm with you, I'm going to come out the other side so much more like you. I won't even remember my old self. I'll just be amazed at how I used to think. Did I really think that way? I can't believe it. That was me. You'll mature so greatly when you cling to Jesus through trials, you know? This idea of bonding, Jesus once said on the Sermon on the Mount that you are the salt of the earth. If you have that, you do. Man, these people are amazing back there. Let's give them a big round of applause. Is that you, Rebecca? Just give a little wave. Yes, it is. So, but anyway, they're just amazing. They're like reading my mind, you know, and a lot of stuff they have to skip over because I forget to ever show it. But anyway, so Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, why are we the salt of the world? I got a little salt shaker here. Why are we the salt of the earth? Why are we? Well, you know the symbolism of salt, you know? First of all, salt is a preservative. I'm sure you've learned these things. Salt is a preservative. We preserve purity. We preserve the intentions of God's will on earth. We're the ones. In fact, it says in the future when the Spirit is taken out, which is us, all hell will break loose on earth. I mean, it will be wickedness down here. Imagine all the saints being raptured up with Jesus. And people have to learn the hard way to love Jesus. They can't meet the saints because we're all taken up. I mean, it's going to be brutal down here. If we think it's dark now, wait till we're lifted out. But we are the soul because we preserve God's will on earth. We preserve it. But also, aren't we the flavor of the world? In fact, we're the fragrance of Christ, but we really are the joy of the Lord on earth. No one can experience the joy living through skin without the saints living it. How else will they know the joy of the Lord? We really are the seasoning of the world to bring the kingdom to earth. They can't taste heaven without us. You know, we are the salt of the earth. And also salt is used in soil to promote growth, to promote harvest, better crops to grow. They splice it with fertilizer to really fertilize the soil. And we promote growth down here, don't we? Because we are the new creation. We introduce them to their creator, and their creator is going to give them new life. So we're needed down here. We are the salt of the earth. You know, salt is so necessary. And yet when the salt, the only way it could really lose its flavor and its effectiveness, it's also an antiseptic, by the way. It kills germs. We warfare not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and authorities, and spirits of darkness in the heavens. We are the ones who truly fight against the disease of the world in the spiritual realm, you know? But anyway, but the only way it can lose its saltiness is to be diluted or to compound with other molecules, to in a sense be diluted or compromise, you know? So Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't be watered down, because all you're doing then is offering traction for people to go on their way where they're already going. That's all. And back then it didn't get too icy in that part of the world. So really all you're doing is you're just permitting people to walk on the way they've already been. And you know what salt on the wayside, seed that was planted on the wayside, what happened to it? The birds just came and ate it up, you know? So we are the salt. And the reason why I bring this up, because I was trying to think, like, what kind of molecule, if you take it apart, is dangerous? And you know, sodium and chloride is dangerous for man to take in when it's apart. If you have too much sodium, it's very bad for you. It does all kinds of things to your cells and so forth. Won't get into that, but it just causes a lot of health issues. But you know what chloride does? That kills. That bomb that went off in Syria, they're pretty sure it was a chlorine bomb, you know? That's killer. It has to be so diluted to be used in pools and stuff, but it's killer. And the reason why I bring this up is man without God is deadly. And we see evidence of this all around the world, how much misery man has brought on the world because they are apart from God. But when we're united with God, we're like everything the world needs, really, you know? We are bonded with God, that idea of sodium and chloride combined. And the reason I bring this all up is when we're going through misery, we need to press in and bond with God, because then we really will be the salt of the earth. But if we start to get peeled away from God and start to lose faith, the enemy will have a havoc. He will just really be relentless in your life, and you'll be suffering pain and suffering like you've never experienced. But if you cling to Jesus, he gets it through you so much faster. And the consequences and circumstances of your suffering, they disappear so quickly because you're seeing God's will in your life. You know, perhaps he's saving you something that you really didn't realize you were headed towards. And you think you're just suffering, but he's actually rescuing you from where you're heading to, you know? And so, as we read on, almost done. For whom, I love this. This is like the pinnacle. This is the pinnacle of the point. This is the climax right here. I love this. For whom he foreknew. Isn't it awesome? He foreknew you from the beginning of time. Can we put up Psalm 139? For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. I mean, isn't that amazing to know that he already knew? You remember he said to Rebekah, the two that are in your belly, Esau and Jacob, they are two nations that will war against one another. And the older will serve the younger. He already knew it all. He knew it all way in advance. I mean, it's amazing. That's his knowledge of you. That's how much he knows about your life. He's foreknown you. And not only that, he's foreknown you, but he's also predestined for you to be the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He's predestined you. I mean, that is amazing that he has already has a destiny for you to be greater, just like him. He already destined for it. And if you could put up those next two verses. There you go. See, I didn't tell you which ones I wasn't doing. And the next one, you could, there you go. Lord, you and alone. This is what David said. And he could have been out in the caves hiding, but he said, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. He sensed that even when he was running from Saul through the desert. He just believed it. Samuel said, I'm going to be king. Samuel never lies. And neither does my God. I believe this. Predestined actually means, in a sense, like predefined, marked out boundaries. He already has predestined you to go way beyond you may ever go. I believe we may never achieve many of the things he had planned for us to accomplish. I mean, we won't be suffer punishment because of it. But don't you want to travel and surveil everything he has plotted out for you? To go to the outer reaches and say, you know what, I'm going there too. Remember Israel went into the promised land and they allowed those evil nations to stay. And they never experienced the freedom of all the land they could have experienced because they gave up. They got lazy. They compromised. I love this, when Paul went into Greece and he was looking around seeing all these statues and he's saying, man, they're like worshiping anything they even think of, you know? And they even had that statue, a spot for the unknown God. I mean, they just made up gods as they went along. And so he went in there and he was teaching them about who the creator is. And he says this about mankind. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundary lines of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. I mean, he predestined everyone to find him. He wanted everyone. Not everyone will, but that was his plan for everyone to know him. And those he predestined, he called. And we talked before about you have a calling on your life. Are you going to answer the call? Some people hear God speak to them audibly, or at least in their, I've never had, but I know when he's calling me. I could just feel it. The current just keeps going towards where he's calling me to. Doors are opening. Other ones are shutting. It's just becoming obvious. You know, it's like, oh, I guess this is the direction I'm going, you know? I kind of just like to follow where I'm being led, you know, rather than trying to pioneer my own course because it never works. Have you ever been a one who tries things and they just keep failing? I've tried so many things in life, in business and everything, and they fail because they weren't meant to happen. But, you know, when he's leading you, it's just easy. It's like, oh, I guess this is where we're going, God. You know, it's just like you just lift up your sail and you start going. Because that's the flow of the Spirit. He's leading you. He's calling you to something great. He promises us that. And those he called, he justified. You know, you are just. We talked about the spirit of adoption last week, about how the orphan feels like he doesn't belong, you know? The spirit of that orphan says, you know, I don't deserve this. I don't belong here. You know, one time, some time ago, there was this, on Thanksgiving, we invited a couple young men to Thanksgiving, and they have a situation, just a family that was pretty rough, and they have a rough background, a lot of things in their life, and we kept trying to show love to them, you know, and so we invited them to this Thanksgiving meal, and while they were there, they just kind of stayed off by themselves. They never really, like, joined us and joined in. When they'd come out to church, they never really just enjoyed our fellowship. And you could just tell they had that spirit of orphan. I don't belong here. And they never received that love. And it's unfortunate the direction that their lives have turned. You know, it really is. Because they never accepted that love. You know, it's really important to be adopted, just to love and say, Lord, you love me that much. I'm not going to question it. I'm just going to receive it and thrive in it. That's what he wants us to do. You're justified. You justified never sinned. You're justified in being there. And those he justified, he glorified. That means you are the apple of his eye. You are so valuable to him. And that's not some phony self-esteem, because we have no value apart from God. You know, this self-esteem nonsense without God, they're trying to steal all the greatest things of Scripture and leaving God out of it. It won't work. The power is God. His truths are powerful because he's the one who wrote them, and they belong to him, and he is the Word of God. So you can't have one without the other. If you want to believe his word, you have to receive him, because the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Without the Spirit, the word has no effect, you know, if you just receive it in logic. And so we are being glorified, you know, in John chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 22, when Jesus was praying to his Father in heaven. I love it. If you've never read John 17, just marinate in that. This is Jesus, knowing he was being recorded, praying about you, about your future. And he said, you know, you have helped me keep these, but protect them, keep them from the evil one. And not only them, but everyone who believes their word in the future. That's you and that's me. We are part of this promise. And he said, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. You know, we are bonded with God. That's the glory of God. We are bonded to him. As the band comes forward to finish with the song, I just want to encourage you that today, whatever you're going through, whatever trial that you might be involved in, right now I don't really have one, I'll be honest, you know. I don't have this huge burden. But I know the rest of my days on earth will be faced with things, with trials. The enemy is going to make sure of that. This world is going to make sure of that. Because there's sin down here. And this world is fallen. And so perhaps when things are going well is the greatest time to get this into our heart and mind and say, Lord, I'm going to glorify you in the good times, and I'm going to glorify you in the bad times. Because in the bad times usually is the greatest growth. You ever hear that? Like the mountains and the valleys. On the mountaintop, there isn't much growth. Because you already got it. When David was on the rooftop, he's like, oh, la, 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 I have peace all around, a couple battles over here and a couple battles over there. But we got this covered. That's when he saw Bathsheba, when there was time of rest. But when you grow the most is in the valleys, where that's where the rivers are. You know what I mean? When the river, that living water
comes right through when you need him the most and you're awakened. You're like, wow, this is all real. If everything else were taken away, I would have all I need in Jesus. That's the valley where all the growth happens. And if you're in the valley right now, I just want to assure you, God is about to do the greatest thing in your life while you're in the valley. Stop looking anywhere else. Bond to Jesus. Just cling to him. And don't let go. You know, it's like the salt of the world, salt of the earth. It's like for you to be true salt, you just got to cling, hold on. Don't let me go. Remember Esau, remember Jacob crossing the ravine? He says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. You know, whatever you're facing on the other side, I'm telling you, he's saying, cling on to me and receive the blessing. Because where we're going, I will get you through there and lead you to where you're meant to be. Amen? Amen. Lord God, we just thank you that you truly are the glorious one. Our glory depends on you. And you say that you will glorify us in yourself. And in spite of whatever we face down here, no one can steal your glory away. So, Lord, as we just groan with great expectation of the things to come, Lord God, we want to live without disappointment, instead receiving everything as a divine appointment. A divine appointment for you to be glorified in the midst of it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Everyone say, amen. Amen. And you know, remember, today we have prayer leaders down here. And we highly encourage you to come down here and be prayed for. Probably everyone has needs for prayer of some sort or another. But please come down and get prayed for. And you don't need to be in a hurry to leave this place. There's going to be music playing at the end. And just be okay with just marinating in this atmosphere, this environment, because the Spirit of God is here. Where two or three or 100 and some are gathered, he is in our midst. He is right in here. And if you need to just marinate in this love of the saints, in the prayers of the saints, in the incense of the saints, I highly recommend, just don't be in a hurry to leave. Just hang out. You know, if you have children to pick up, you got to work that out. Sorry, I don't want to get yelled at later. So if you have children, get them and come back. But just stay in here and don't worry. The pretzels and the coffee, they're going nowhere. They're out there. But let's thank the Lord. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine down upon you. Do you feel his warm face on you right now? Do you know he's looking at you with joy? Just like I saw Zach coming out. When he first came out of the womb, I just looked at him and I said, wow, he's going to be a great man of God someday, and he is. The Lord's looking at you and saying, my beautiful baby son or daughter, your inheritance is great. You've been predestined for greatness. Enter the joy of the Lord. And may his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. May he lift up his countenance. That's his face once again as he shines down on us and gives us peace. Thank you for your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.